Well, I think I'll start off a little bit differently than I was intending to. Thank you to, especially you two ladies who shared from your heart, and Daryl for starting it off. I realize that, you know, being up with a child at night in some ways may hardly be able to be compared with what you had said before, but our own experience was the same as you said. Joe said, that's when a child bonded with me, when I was up at night. The other thing, of course, that touches my heart too, the verse that you said that ministered to you, Mary Jane, was, I think, the verse that kept coming back to Joe after Andrew's death. And just remembering that the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows what we can take. And of course, His grace is always there. And what you shared, Lil, I need that reminder. I think we all do, to lift up to you, you and Arthur and your family in prayer. I think many of us weren't quite aware of how it is to that extent. And I want to say, too, a thank you to those of you that have been praying for our family, for Josh. I have hope, but there are needs. Now, at the end of the message, I was going to remind us that life, as we know it, for the most part, we have no guarantee that it will just continue to be that way, and that it has not been the norm for Christians over the centuries, or even for most of the people in our world today. And I might say that again at the end, but I guess something that just keeps coming back to me time after time, and I realize that I'm going to be repeating some of the things that I've said over the last months, but I guess it just keeps coming back to me over and over again that if Jesus said, in answer to the question that he was asked about what the most important commandment is, and he answered it, and he added something to it, that I want to pay attention to that. If he said, this is the most important commandment, and he said, this is the second one, then I want to pay attention to that, and I want all of us to pay attention to that. So, created for relationship, I will be reading out of Matthew 22 after some comments here, opening. Some months ago, I spoke about the conditions of Israel in the life, or in Elijah's day, and we were going through there in our Sunday school lesson. And I looked a bit that morning at the half a dozen of kings that had preceded Ahab, whom we were studying, I think, right around that time, this being in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Jeroboam was the first one. And over and over in that study of that period in the king's history, we find wording like this appearing, that they didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who is causing Israel to sin. It's saying that about the kings that followed him, and somehow the people followed the kings. Jeroboam made golden calves that preceded the place where we had started our Sunday school lesson study of the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And he set those at each end of the northern kingdom. And his reasoning was this: I want the people to go there to worship instead of going down to Jerusalem. Because if they go down to Jerusalem, they may return to Rehoboam. Now remember, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he started out with the 12 tribes, and he listened to really bad advice, and as a result, lost the 10 of the 12 tribes. And so Jeroboam's reasoning was that if they go down to Jerusalem, and that's where Rehoboam was reigning, they may return to Rehoboam. And so that was an example of something that someone said years ago about something else. I don't think it was about that. But it is reasoning logically to a wrong conclusion. And you know, that's how common sense outside of God goes. That's how it leads us. So I asked some months ago when I spoke on this, what was Jeroboam or Israel's greatest sin? Was it turning away from God, or was it idol worship? And I think we'd have to conclude you just really can't talk about one without talking about the other. And you grapple with, well, what causes what? Which happened first? Well, probably, though, something happened in the relationship. See, the title of the message is Created for Relationship. Something began to happen in that relationship, and that's why then they turned. But I remember one time years ago, a rather evangelist-type pulpit-pounding preacher said that, talking about falling asleep when you're praying, he said, you stop praying first and then you fall asleep. Well, okay. I realize that maybe for some of us, though, it just is it is something that is we want to do, so I wouldn't argue about that. But anyway, Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, which happened first? I think it says they turned from the fountain. I picture a spring that just flows. And what kind of sense would it make, in the natural sense, to turn from a spring that just flows and hew out cisterns that you have to put water into and they don't hold any water? And I wondered, maybe that's where it doesn't hold any water came from. I don't know. But we know what the phrase means. Maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. And so I return to the question that I keep asking, and you've heard me say it, are we living our Christian life as a religion or as a relationship? And so the message does have to do with the first and the second commandments, and we find that in that scripture. And so a few more comments before I will read there then. Now, again, religion, as I'm defining it this morning, we have to define what we mean, because I realize that the Christian religion can mean faith in Christ. Sometimes it's used that way. But as I'm using it here, I'm using it, one way to say it would be to practice without passion. That's simply religion. Someone has said that we pass on what we're passionate about. That is the idea. It may not have been the exact words. And so I thought again, since I thought about that one, I thought again of something that I know some of you remember that I've quoted my dad as saying. I don't know where he read it, but I remember him saying it this way. That there was a young man who said, for my grandfather, it was an experience. For my father, it was a form. And for me, it's a nuisance. And so what is simply form, possibly for the next generation, it doesn't just remain form. It becomes, that young man said, a nuisance. Now, I realize that depending how tightly then you put the rules or the parameters, and depending how tightly the community is knit and how much the culture is a part of the church, you can keep the people there perhaps for generations with form. But as part of my concern with, come to that at the end of the message then, that we want more than form. Now, talking about defining words, it's interesting because No offense at all. Keith, I noticed that you changed from share to preach when you talked about what I'm getting ready to do here. And I have found that one interesting because a number of years ago at the minister's meeting, I remember one of those enthusiastic, I don't know if you'd say he's a pulpit pounding type, but he has that mic on him and he walks here and he walks there and he gets very emphatic, Elmer Smucker. And anyway, I remember he was the first one that I heard say, we need to preach rather than just share. And so it was interesting. At the minister's meeting, I heard that said again this year. And so I talked to Nathan Yoder about it afterwards. Nathan was preaching. And by the way, he did say, now if the moderator gets up and comments on what I shared, I won't be offended. And so I said to Nathan, I said, well, you know, the Lord shared something with you, and I'm glad you didn't keep it inside here. You shared it. He said that's a legitimate use of the word. But he also explained what he meant. You know, depending how it is, perhaps we can just kind of ramble. And that was, I think, maybe more of what what he would have been talking about. And I know that at times we prepare better and sometimes we prepare less. And so perhaps we should just cut it short rather than keeping going. But that's kind of an aside. I was talking about religion as I'm using it here this morning, that the term would mean practice. One way of saying it would be practice without passion. So let's look then at Matthew 22 and 35 to 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So, looking first at the first one and then second at the second one. On loving God, which is sometimes we look at first and second things. But we could ask, which is more important? And I think Brother Julian touched on this some time ago. Which is more important, being or doing? Or sometimes the question used to be asked in my growing up years, and I don't think I've heard it so much in recent years, which is more important, truth or relationships? And it's usually talking about the second commandment, the loving our neighbors ourselves, rather than the first. And some of that depends possibly, Gary, on our gifting, huh? Gary has been talking about spiritual gifts and the way some of those things come out. And anyway, but so I could ask, which is more important, loving God or keeping his commandments? And then I should just follow up and say, well, can we really separate them? And I thought of several verses in John chapter 14, and perhaps I'll just read a few of those now. In answer to that question, which is more important, loving God or keeping his commandments? Well, I trust that we aren't really separating them. It says here, he that keepeth my commandment, hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And Jesus goes on to say, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And he says further, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now, I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy, where Jesus was quoting from when he was answering the question to the man that asked him, what is the greatest commandments? Deuteronomy 6, and reading there verses 6 to 8. And now I find three words here, and I may ask you after I read these, if you think you picked up what words I might be thinking about. When I was talking earlier about something being an experience or a form, when I'm talking about something that flows out of who we are instead of simply doing. See if you think of the words that I'm thinking about. And by the way, these were read yesterday in the wedding message of Crystal Strubar and why did I blank out? Timothy Bontrager, thank you. That increasingly happens. And the computer runs a little slower. It usually comes then. Maybe a few more comments a little bit later, but it was a unique message, let's put it that way, by the father of Timothy. And he read the scripture. I'm going to start in verse 4 and read through 8 and then refer to a few of the verses later. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Who thinks you might know what words I was thinking of? The words are supposed to be where? In your heart. You find that at the end of verse 6. You know, and this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the difference between it being experience and it simply being form. And so if you're going to teach them diligently to your children in a way that passes on, not just memorizing some words, they're going to be in your heart. And by extension, then, in your life. They're going to be your experience. And I think that's why that man that I heard say many years ago, I think there's a lot of truth to it, where he said, you pass on what you're passionate about. So I believe that, then, is the antidote. That is the protection from what warning it gives from happening to you in the verses from 10 to 15. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. Then shalt thou, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. For thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. The Lord is a jealous God. He does not want your heart to be turned to other things. And that's what he was warning them about. And if the words that we find in the scripture here in verses 4 to 8 were taken to heart, like I say, that is the antidote. That is the protection from them turning their heart to other things. again, as I think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, about loving the Lord, about loving our neighbors ourselves. As I look at that through the idea of all of these things have to do, whatever is written, have to do with fostering those two relationships. Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And I believe that simply means whatever is said is to foster these two relationships. It's about building, it's about fostering, it's about growing, it's about prospering those two relationships. And if we think about those things in light of the fact that God desires a relationship with us, He created us for a relationship. He didn't create people simply for somebody to be around to keep His laws. He gave His laws, and I think David said it yesterday, and I think Ron Bontrager said it yesterday, about if we follow God's ways, it works. Something like that. So in the garden, man sinned. And then God said to Adam, where are you? You know, every day, or maybe multiple times a day, God came around to fellowship with Adam and Eve. But man had sinned, and so they were hiding. And so God said to Adam, where are you? Well, I hid. So that relationship for which God created them was broken. But we find in that very same chapter that immediately God says, He introduced the plan that was already in place for restoring that relationship. And as Daryl was reading that, what he did about the man who had no hope, I thought, well, that's where Jesus is for those that have no hope. But this man didn't know Jesus, obviously. So whether in the Old Testament or whether in the New Testament, it all points to Jesus. But I think there were many then, as today, that did not understand, that didn't get it. But Moses now, it talks about Moses. Moses knew the Lord, and it says about the Lord in Deuteronomy 34:10, it says this, there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, recently finished reading through the book of Judges and talking about relationship and about up and down. I've probably said that this before, but someone dubbed the book of Judges a sorry go round, and it seemed like they would serve the Lord for a while, and then they would forsake the Lord, and then they would be sold into slavery to a nation, and then around and around. But there are two things that stand out to me in the reading of Judges. And the one is that it's talking about a generation that followed Joshua and the elders that had lived in Joshua's day. See, something happened that some of that passing on that I was talking about earlier apparently failed to happen. Because what it says is this, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And then some other words that appear several times in the book of Judges is this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if you have one, then you have the other. If there's a generation that doesn't know the Lord, then obviously they're going to do that which is right in their own eyes. And so God's longing is for His people to know Him. That's why He created us. So His longing is for relationship with His people, with us. And relationships, whether it's with God or whether it's with other people, call for time spent. And I said I was going to refer to a few things from the message yesterday. And that was one of the things that Ron Bontrager mentioned or emphasized, that time spent with the Lord. And if I'm remembering it right, he would have maybe said it in the context of his wife who passed away. I think this summer it will be 17 years ago that she passed away. And his five children were from ages 6 to 14. And the son that got married yesterday to Crystal Strubar is now 30. And just the things that he described about his departed wife, it was evident that she knew the Lord. She had a walk with the Lord. And I think it was in that context that he was talking about spending time with the Lord. She wrote letters to her children, and he read a letter that he would have written, or she would have written. Now, I don't remember for sure whether this was specifically to Ron or whether it's to the children in general, but it seemed to be real, a real relationship, and I would describe that with Ron himself. Like I said, it was a unique wedding message, and there was other words that described it. I think one person described it as an endearing message, and one described it as a personal message. But in any case, back to this thing about religion and relationship. I would say that in terms of our relationship with God, you're talking about truth and relationship, and I'll talk about that a little bit too in our interactions with one another. But I would say that truth, without trying to live out the truth here without relationship with God, is a little like it says the body without the spirit is dead. Now, we know that a human body without the spirit and the soul living in it is literally dead and can do nothing. Now, in our own walk, there can be things that we try to do that will... There can be exercises that we can go through that I would say it is simply religion rather than relationship. And so if we're trying to live out God's commands in our own strength or without the inner life, then it's a little like I was comparing it as a body without the spirit. So if we sense that the inner life, which we had, the excitement of that first finding the Lord, and I'm going to read a testimony here in a bit that warmed my heart, of someone who found the Lord from a heathen background. If we sense that that inner life has cooled, then what do we do? Do we simply try to make up for it, to compensate for it by trying harder? Do we just read longer, or do we pray more? Well, reading longer and from the Word and pray more can certainly be helpful, but not without identifying where did my heart start to turn. Remember, I said, which comes first? And it seems that the turning away from God began to happen, and then they turned to idols. Well, like I said, this testimony was heartwarming to me. And you know, someone has said, that's why we need first-generation Christians coming into the church. Now, understand how we use that, because are our children, are we actually second- and third-generation Christians? Well, okay, if our parents and our grandparents were, then I understand how we use that term. But, you know, someone also said that God has no grandchildren. It's only children. But there are some additional challenges, I think, that we face amid the many blessings of being second and third generation Christians. And I don't remember what exactly the nature of the discussion was with our family, but one of our family members said, well, the Bible was written to first generation Christians, and it doesn't say about the second or third generation. Well, there's many things that are applicable, but anyway, let me just read what it says here, and some of you get the A Lamb newsletter, probably. I assume maybe you ministers do. I suppose that's why I get it. It would be A Rising Light Asian Ministries, and it is a ministry in Cambodia and a ministry of Living Waters Fellowship in Holmes County, Ohio. And so Elton Yoder writes this article. he's involved with the SALT program, and there's a man by the first name of... Well, it's V-U-T, and I'm not sure how that's pronounced in the Cambodian language, but it's another one of those men you look at and just marvel at the amazing effects of the gospel of Jesus, has on people when they completely yield to him. I wish all of you could have been present for the interview for this article. Over and over, he said, Jesus changed my life totally. Then he would say, everything is different now.
When Jesus touched my heart, everything changed. And skipping down, saying he was always thinking, and this is before he found the Lord, and talking about his relationship with his wife, he was always thinking about what that he needs to do some good things to appease the spirits, or everything would just go wrong. He didn't have much strength, but still did some things to try to please his imaginary God. His wife was always scared that he would start loving other women and never really trusted him. But then life started changing. His wife became a Christian. And he has two exclamation points after that. Now, he didn't know what to think. He asked her many questions why she needs Jesus. One day he met a foreigner named Ollie that shared the gospel of Jesus with him. He would come to his apartment, but invited him to drink beer with him. He would always say, no, I cannot do that, but just didn't understand. But he started talking with a Khmer man, and I guess that's the language that's spoken rather than Cambodian. But anyway, Pastor Wong, and asked him many, many questions. Why do we need Jesus? Then he also noticed that his wife was so different in her behavior. So finally, but surrendered his life to the call of Jesus. Now, everything changed. But said all of his old buddies left him. But now, 4 years later, he has so many dear friends. He said earlier he looked at people like me, Elton, and thought we were way up on one level, and they who drink and have no education are a lower class. Now he has met so many people who love each other where they are, and he sees how everybody has same value in God's sight. He went on to say that after watching godly marriages and couples who really love each other, he and his wife started really actually loving each other too, and now are so close to each other. She admires him for reaching out and sharing Jesus with other people, and she trusts him now. He said, now I love my work so much because I love the people so much. I want them to come out of the darkness that I was in and find the light and love of Jesus. I want them to be saved by Jesus too. He also said, please pray for my parents and my family. Now they are so old and they still stay in their Buddhism, and I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to go to paradise with me. I want them to understand that there is not enough good they can do, but that Jesus is the way. Now I serve and do all the good things because I love Jesus so much, not because I'm afraid or that I have to make my God happy. Now I serve the living God. Praise the Lord for these testimonies of redemption. He alone is worthy of praise and honor. The power is in the blood of Jesus. When he touches people's lives, things change. And he is involved with them in the SALT program, the savings. Going on then, we're talking about the first and the second commandments. So this is giving one's life to the Lord, loving the Lord. And then there's the loving our neighbor as ourself. And I was noticing in James a couple Sundays ago, there's different places that we find this wording that when we take the second commandment seriously, loving our neighbors ourselves, it covers all the other things that are written about our relationships with each other. I'm not going to read the one from James, but but remember that the one from Matthew says that the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In Romans 13 and in Galatians 5:14, we find these words. In Romans 13, it says this, and that's in verses 9 and 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Ephesians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it quite simply is saying, if we perfectly kept the second commandment, we wouldn't need all these other instructions about relationships. Well, they are the outworking. Now, back to what I mentioned a while ago that I used to hear and haven't as much. And that is, what is more important? Which is more important, truth or relationships. And then I think sometimes we would do well, rather than jumping quickly to the conclusion, if one answers it one way and the other the other, that they mean what I would mean if I would say it that way. We should be sure that that's what they meant. Because arguments can develop when we're saying the same words but mean two different things. The prophets or the truth proclaimers might say, well, truth is more important. And ones with other gifts might say, well, relationships are more important. But the context of this was sometimes about people leaving, let's say, the Amish church, or about disagreements on an issue that ended up dividing a church. And I must say, I have, some concern as I look across the Plain Anabaptist scene. But let me come back to that later. So, if Jesus said the second commandment is the second most commandment, most important commandment, then shouldn't we do all we can to foster this rather than damage or sever it? Now, I'd like to read some verses then that might arise in our minds. In Matthew 10, we find these words. Have you ever wondered, what does Jesus mean by that? Because it sounds like pretty strong language. Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. For he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Obviously, Jesus doesn't contradict himself. So what is Jesus really saying in these words? Now, it is very far removed, I think, from all of us. The situation in which our family is in another religion, and it also almost might mean life and death if we convert. So in that case, Jesus would say, who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. If they choose physical life, saving their life, rather than the rejection, even the death that might come from choosing to follow him. So that is a lordship of Christ question. But I think sometimes that the things that people hold up as the issue being that is perhaps not really the issue. Sometimes in our humanity, it's, is it my way or is it your way? So sometimes people give that as a reason to forge ahead when time and patience, they might end up in the same place without the damaged relationships. And I'm talking about moving maybe from one church setting to another. So for first and second things, the manner that we go about them may be, the intentions may be good, but perhaps the manner doesn't quite keep the first and the second in the way that God would intend. A kind of related to question to this one is another thing that I heard yesterday that was kind of thought-provoking. Ron Bontrager said that he was told when he was ordained that the church is first. And while maybe the words weren't used in ahead of your family, it seemed to be implied. And he said, I really struggled with that one. So, dinner table conversation. As we sat around the round tables at lunchtime, someone who tends to be quite direct said to me, Orrin, do you agree with that? And Orrin, who tends to be a little less direct, didn't answer it quite so directly. And by the way, yes, Ron said he really struggled with that one. But the more he developed his message, thought, well, yes, I think he and I, maybe the wording wouldn't be exactly the same, but I think he and I would be on the same page with that one. But as another example, when we as a team sit around and it's time to discuss who will go visit our missionaries, the younger ones, the middle-aged men, typically have said, have declined, at least until recently, because of family responsibilities. And I did too when I was their age. Well, now does that mean that the priorities weren't right? Well, I hope it doesn't mean that. I'm just reminded of how Stephen Brubaker said, and how Wendell Bishop used to imitate him, first and second things. And I think Stephen Brubaker basically said the same, kind of the same wording that Ron was quoting those ministers, whoever ordained him, is saying. And that is that the church is first. But then, as Stephen explained it and fleshed it out, well, I can agree with that. Now, there can be arguments on which is first, the church or the family, but I think we have to understand what we mean. One of the things that Ron said then yesterday in that message was, my words, you know, yes, the call to God, and by extension, the church, is his first responsibility. But he said other men in the church aren't called to love my wife, and maybe he said, and to raise my children the way I am. So what we're talking about here is primary allegiance and primary responsibility. And I don't think there's any conflict there. But if for the sake of primary allegiance, or maybe by misunderstanding sometime of primary allegiance, that we neglect family, then I think we hinder our life message. And in that conversation, I cited 1 Timothy 5:8, which it was an application. It's not an interpretation, because 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith, he's worse than infidel. That is clearly talking about providing for their physical needs. But to me, the spiritual needs are just as important. And so if he neglects those for the sake of the work of the church, then I think he misses the message and that could grow out of his life by placing those first. And I see that the clock is moving on. Let's see, what did one of the ministers say at the minister's meeting? You shouldn't be making a lot of comments about the clock. I think, to wind this up, the burden of the message, I think, is several. As I look across the Anabaptist scene, and this was kind of what I was going to lead up to about the suffering, and I touched on that a little bit at the beginning, you know, is that my concern is that we're not known primarily as hardworking, innovative, and prosperous, and those in themselves are not wrong. They are the result of good values that have been taught to us. But it's true that they also bring inherent dangers of setting our heart on things and also forgetting that yea, that all that will live in God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so that's where I was leading up to, what I meant in the beginning when I said that life as we know it is not, well, I would say it's not something that we're promised that it will always be this way. And I said that this isn't the what has been the norm over the centuries and even now for many today. Well, perhaps just several additional things in terms of more personal relationships rather than just within the church. I look at Paul and Barnabas and what it says about them in Acts 15. After that Acts 15 Jerusalem conference and how Paul and Barnabas spoke up in behalf of the Gentiles and how they came to a consensus and James, the leader, and they wrote up that letter to for them to take back to the Gentile churches. Then after that, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go visit the churches that they had visited on what we call the first missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance. And Paul said, no. He departed from us the first time? No. And the contention was so sharp between them that they divided. Now, it's true that there were then two missionary teams. But I have said, I wish there could have been a Barnabas there for Paul and Barnabas. Remember when Paul tried to join the disciples at Jerusalem? Barnabas was the one that came along and said, here's what happened for him. And that's how they accepted him then. That's the kind of thing that I think God calls us to be there for each other. There's more that could be mentioned. Several of the things that I jotted down here, I guess I'm just thoughtful sometimes about how certain outward applications tend to be the issues that kind of group certain of our plain Anabaptists. And I'm not here to say that everybody should have the same applications. I'm thoughtful. I wonder whether some outward applications aren't as important as they tend to be. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be applications. I'm just thoughtful about some of those things. And especially when people divide over them. Maybe one last thing here yet. You know, as teenagers, many of us, or maybe early 20s, I don't know. It's different for different people. But at a certain age, we say, as plain people, now, really, how much of this is really necessary for being a Bible-believing Christian? And we grapple with, is this the church fellowship that I want to be a part of? And, you know, this isn't the way that I would apply it if I was starting from. And so, do I really belong here? And am I being, may not say it to this extent, a hypocrite by being here? Well, some of those things we grapple with. And one of the observations that I have made, as people are struggling with those things, I think it is incumbent on the leadership in the church, as well as others that are around them, to cultivate good relationships with them. I think that is one of the things that helps them to hang in there, think it through. That doesn't mean they always have to stay there then, but it can probably be if they go elsewhere that perhaps it is going elsewhere for better reasons. Well, there could be other things that could be said. I thought about things where we and someone else, we just kind of hit an impasse. We just, how are we going to go work this through? And, there are several things that are always in order. And that is to take time, to ask counsel, and to pray. Because the Lord always is the one, he's the one that has the full perspective, and we're not. And if instead of rushing, we seek his direction so that when whatever decision is reached, it can be a mutual one and one that can honor and glorify him with good relationships, whether that's in the church, whether that's in the family, or wherever that is. Let's kneel.
Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. Thank you for the blessing of being part of a body of believers and generally a church community that has had good relationships with their neighboring churches. That is a blessing for this. And Lord, I'm just praying that that you may help each one of us to examine and not do quickly things that may be rash. Thank you for those that went before my generation who were an example of ones who really tried to work together. And thank you for the blessing of this body. Lord, we don't see all things alike. I'm just praying that we may cultivate good relationships and that we may continue to listen to one another. And we just want to grow to be the body of believers that it could be that a world around that watches sees that they are truly ones that love one another in spite of differences, and that might be a blessing to them, and one that would draw them your way because we love one another. In the name of Jesus, amen.